Good evening. It's good for us to come together this evening, still on the first day of the week, to come together to worship God. The scripture reading that we just had in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus is talking to the religious leaders of the day, known as the Pharisees. And they were the smart ones. They would have been considered the scholars of the day. And yet, Jesus said, "You are teaching as doctrine your own human precepts." This evening, I want us to consider a lesson to encourage us to simply go by what the Scriptures say and not by what the scholars say. I've entitled it, "What Saith the Scholars?" or "What Saith the Scriptures?" And from time to time, we will be having a religious discussion with someone, and sometimes they'll say, "Well, this particular scholar says this," or "this particular scholar says that." And we need to understand the importance of just simply getting back to what the Scriptures say. In Jesus' day, the Pharisees would have been considered scholars of that day. They would have been considered the smart ones and those who claimed to know the law. And there were some things about them that were good. They had some good attitudes in some areas. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23 that do what they say to do, just don't do by their actions, because they say and do not. But they had some things that were good in their lives, but a lot of times they would teach things as doctrine, but it was just simply their own precept, their own commandments. And in Matthew chapter 15, they were teaching that it was okay to take your money and keep that from in using that to take care of your parents. And so they said, if you call it Corban, then you don't have to take care of your parents. And so you can just imagine the people of the day would say something like, "Well, the scholars told us this," or "the scholars interpret the Ten Commandments that way. And so we need to listen to what they have to say." And so we find that there were individuals in the first century who made their pronouncements, and they claimed to be the smart ones. In fact, they were making void the Word of God. And so they were transgressing God's commandment. Look at verse 3. They were transgressing it, and they were making void, verse 6, they were making void the Word of God. They were acting as if they could just erase it and write it out and ignore it. But these were the scholars of the day, and I'm sure that many people listened to them. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 22, there's another group of religious men known as the Sadducees. And they were also known as the smart ones, or the religious scholars of the day. And if you remember in Matthew chapter 22, they said there was no resurrection. Now, the Bible teaches there was a resurrection, but these scholars said, "No, there's no resurrection." And sometimes religious scholars will say the exact opposite of what the Bible teaches. But just because they're smart and just because they're scholarly, many people will listen to them when in fact they're saying the exact opposite of what the Scripture teaches. And we have that even today. But the Scripture teaches that there was a resurrection. But look at verse 23, Matthew 22, 23. The Sadducees say that there is no resurrection. Well, they're the smart ones, you see. They're the ones who know it all. And yet Jesus said, as he begins to talk with them, he said in verse 29, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." And then he quotes from them to them from Exodus chapter 3 with God in the burning bush there with Moses. And God said, "I am," present tense, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Now look at verse 32. They had already been dead. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had been long dead by the time of Moses. But God said, "I am," present tense, "I am their God." The implication is they still have to be living somewhere for me to be their God. He didn't say, "I was their God." He said, "I am their God." And the implication is that I'm still their God and they're still living somewhere. In other words, there's an afterlife. There's an afterlife. We live on after we die, and there will be a resurrection. Also notice that Jesus expected these religious leaders to understand an implication. Sometimes people say, "Well, the Bible doesn't teach by implication." Well, it does, and here's an example of that. And Jesus expected the Sadducees to get that implication that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were still living because God was, present tense, "I am their God," you see, at the time that he spoke that to Moses. But notice in verse 29, "You do err not knowing the Scriptures." Does that mean that they They didn't have a Bible? No. Does that mean they never read the Scriptures? No, they read them, but they did not know them in that they did not properly understand and interpret them. And by the way, the Sadducees accepted only the first five books of the Old Testament. That was one of the things that they changed in their day. They did not accept the rest of the Old Testament. But notice the quotation that Jesus makes. Where does it come from? It comes from one of their first five books. And so he says, okay, I'm going to quote a scripture. I'll make sure that I quote one from one of the books that you all accept as scripture. And he said, you do err not knowing the scripture. So the Pharisees were considered the scholars, and the Sadducees were considered the scholars. And we find, if you'll turn with me to John chapter 7, that it was the case that many people would follow them just like it is today. And sometimes today, when you're trying to have a religious discussion with someone, they'll start quoting the scholars. Well, this is what this commentator says, and this is what this person with a PhD says, and here's a journal article over here where this man says this, and we'll talk about that some more later in the lesson, but there's some popular religious individuals out there, denominational individuals, and some, even including brethren, more and more are quoting from what the scholars say. And we're finding that it's easy for brethren to begin to follow what these individuals say. In John chapter 7, verse 45, the officers therefore came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why did you not bring him? That is, why didn't you bring Jesus? The officers answered, never man so spake. The Pharisees therefore answered them, are you also led astray? Hath any of the rulers believed on him, or of the Pharisees? Look at that in your Bible. You people are dumb. You don't realize what you're doing. The rulers don't accept him. The Pharisees don't accept him. Are you being fooled by him? We don't believe him. Why do you? You see, you need to be like us, the smart ones, you know. We don't accept Jesus, and so neither should you. And that's a pressure tactic that is used even by some today. Well, you don't believe what the scholars say about how the world began? You don't believe what the scholars say about the end of the world and so forth on down the line? It's a pressure tactic. It's a scare tactic. And our response needs to be, we accept what the Scriptures say. This evening, I want us to consider, what saith the scholars, or what saith the Scriptures? Paul said, what saith the Scriptures? And that needs to be our attitude anytime we consider a religious matter. Today, it is becoming more and more popular, even among some brethren, to appeal to religious authorities or scholars. And sometimes you'll be studying a Bible matter, and somebody say, "Well, what do the authorities say?" Well, who made them the authorities? What made them the authorities? You see. And we simply need to open up our Bible. More and more are becoming dependent upon what men say about the Scriptures rather than the Scriptures themselves. What are men saying about it? What are scholars saying about this verse? And I've noticed lately that it's becoming more and more popular, and even among some brethren, where you get together and you discuss a variety of views on a verse. And just this view and that view, and it could be conflicting views. But just the discussion of it is sort of fun and encouraging. But you don't have to come down on one side or the other. You don't have to determine what is truth. It's just the search that is the interesting thing. And we're seeing more and more of that. And so you'll just go around the room, and what does this person say about that verse? And what does this person say about that? Rather than what the Scriptures, and let the Scriptures speak for themselves, and let the Scriptures be the final say-so. Sometimes you'll have religious discussions, and when you just simply read a verse, someone will say, well, right, but, and then we go on to look at something else, at what some scholar says. No, the Scriptures need to be the final authority. And so individuals will appeal to commentaries and online articles and scholarly journals and things like that, and we need to be very careful. But somebody says, well, Brother Chris, don't you have a pretty sizable library? Don't you have commentaries and things like that? And it is true. When I was young and first starting off, I tended to look at those things more than I look at them today. I've kept them. But I tended to, you know, what does this person say about this verse and what does this person say about that verse? And I've learned through the years that if that is our main dependence, then it can become very disheartening, because we're going to find out very quickly in doing that on a regular basis that it's hard to find two people who will agree. And so as I've gravitated away from that, I've tried to focus more and more just simply on what the Scriptures say. I was asked recently about this by a member of the church, and he was wondering about that with regard to, well, you know, do I just need to go home and burn my library, like Acts chapter 19? Do I need to take all, you know? And he was serious about it and conscientious about it. And my observation to him was that we just need to be very careful if we're going to continue to use those things. A lot of them take a lot of experience. I would recommend resources more along the lines of things that will help us to understand Bible words, like a Bible dictionary or something, but just simply to read wholesale what someone is saying about a verse, it can be problematic. And so we have to use those things with great care if we use them at all. But we're seeing more, and I believe one reason why we're seeing it more is that there's just a greater proliferation of publications, the ease at which you can get it, especially online. You can read multiple views online. You don't have to buy any books anymore. You just go sit down at your computer. In fact, you can sit down at your computer and type in a Bible verse, and if you type it in Google in such a way, you can bring up numerous scholarly articles on that one verse, and you could sit there and start reading, but you're going to see a bunch of conflicting things. And so it's just very easy to do, and you don't even really have to buy anything. And so because of that situation, we're seeing more and more where, even including brethren, what do men say about the Scriptures rather than the Scriptures themselves? Some brethren are now accepting what the scholars say. And what we once rejected, what we once taught as error, now we are accepting it. And when you try to come with to them and talk with them about the Bible, good, sound brethren are rejected for what the scholars say. Because brethren don't have PhDs, and brethren didn't go to the seminaries, and brethren don't write scholarly articles, and so we're not to be taken seriously, you say. But these other people, they're very smart, you see, in what they say. This is showing up among brethren. It's showing up. It's very common. And it's showing up among brethren that have seminary degrees. There are some preachers among us that did go to Bible seminary and get degrees. They have PhDs, and it is common among them to, let's take a look at what the scholars say, because they had to do that in their schooling. In order to get their degree, they had to look at what the scholars say. They had to get online and go to the library and things like that. And so they're continuing to use that in their work after they get out of seminary. It's also showing up in social media, especially more these days. And so many scholarly books and articles are being recommended. I remember when I was young hearing gospel preachers talking about drinking from denominational wells. What that meant was they're spending all their time reading what men say and not what the Bible says. And they called it drinking from denominational wells. Well, that's becoming popular again, and more people are doing that. We need to be spending our time reading God's Word. I want to talk a little bit about what I'm going to call Facebook theology. This is just a term that I've coined. It may not be original. I don't know if I've seen it anywhere else. It's just something that I thought of. And this is where a person sits down and bases his theology, his belief in God and God's Word, on what he gets off of Facebook. And I'm hearing more and more of this. I don't have a Facebook page, and let me say at the very beginning that I'm not opposed to that. And some brethren are using that in a good way. Some brethren are using Facebook to advertise gospel meetings, to study the Bible with others. But some are using it in a way where this is where they're getting their main belief system, and they're not studying their Bibles, and it's becoming a problem. So I'm not opposed to social media. In fact, what I'm saying here about Facebook, That the same thing could be said about an email, a phone call, an old handwritten letter. It could be any form of communication. If we're not careful, we can let some of these things happen. So I'm not downing Facebook. I'm just simply saying there is a danger here, a modern danger. Sometimes you'll have this situation, and somebody says, well, if you don't have Facebook, how are you getting this? Individuals who are sound gospel preachers, who are engaged in some of these kinds of things, sometimes they will share these things with me. Sometimes I see it firsthand by others. But often it is, here's the common practice. We quote scholars all day rather than Scripture. One of the popular ones is N.T. Wright, Nicholas Thomas Wright. He's an Anglican bishop. Many brethren are buying his books. John Walton is saying a lot of things about creation, and his books are very popular. He's got one called The Lost World of Genesis 1, where he says that Adam and Eve were not the first man and woman, the devil was not a real serpent, and things like that, and people are just buying into his books. Albert Mohler is a well-known Southern Baptist, very, very common, prolific writer, but says a number of things that are erroneous concerning premillennialism and coming back, Jesus' second coming, things like that, James Dunn and many others. And you may be looking at that going, well, those names mean nothing to me. And in a sense, that's good. We're not missing out on anything. But those names mean a lot to some brethren. Those names mean a lot. And people are putting a lot of stock and credence in these individuals. Little to no Bible study. There'll be a Facebook comment in the morning, let's say 9:45, and then 5 minutes later somebody comments, and 5 minutes later somebody comments, and 5 minutes later somebody comments, and you look down through there, there's been no Bible study whatsoever. It's just I think and I feel, and then a quotation from a scholar, and then somebody will say, well, maybe I ought to go get that book and read page 42, and maybe I ought to take a... And you look down through there, there's been an hour's worth of discussion and no Bible study. It's becoming more and more popular. We're not studying context. A verse above and below what the context is. We're not doing word studies. It's just what do the scholars say? And I think and I feel and I've always felt in language like that. And some people will conclude very quickly without any sort of settled reasoning from the Scripture. Years ago, and my dad tells me that 50 years ago, 60 years ago, when brethren were hashing out and hammering out various issues and divisions, that brethren would sit down and study things for weeks and months and maybe even take over a year to make up their mind on institutionalism or the sponsoring church or whether or not we should have a fellowship hall or things like that. And there would be numerous bulletin articles and gospel meetings and debates attended, listening for hours and things like that before we make up our mind. You know, now you just do it now in 5 minutes. I've seen discussions where error has been introduced, and you look at the little time stamp on there, and someone weighed in about 5 minutes after the first person talked about it, and they said, you know, I like this. I think this is good. I'm going to start considering it. 5 minutes, really? No Bible study, no examining, no looking at the arguments, just, well, yeah, that's fine with me. We're going to stake our eternal salvation and destiny on a little 5-minute Facebook discussion? Or email, or phone call, or handwritten letter, or whatever the case is, without settled reasoning from Scripture, searching the Scriptures? That's what's happening today. We want it quick. We just want simple, quick, pat, little points. And then we move on. And what's going to happen, brethren, is we're going to see down the road, if we live long enough, more and more division among brethren where error is introduced and more people are on board with accepting it. And if you think, well, surely there's nothing off limits. Well, there are things that we're hearing today that a few years ago we have thought, well, that's completely off limits. Well, today it's being discussed and it's erroneous. They're introducing erroneous things. So it can just easily happen in time. And when sound brethren try to enter the discussion, and some sound brethren are using Facebook and social media as a good tool for Bible study, but when they start typing, it's with the Bible, and this is what the Bible says, those brethren are dismissed as traditional or old-fashioned, or they're just presenting the old Church of Christ view, you know. and they're just summarily dismissed as no big deal. A lot of times when someone teaches error and you try to answer that with the truth of God's Word, they claim that, well, my OP, my original post, you just misunderstood me. No, we understood you very clearly. You're teaching error and I'm trying to answer it with the Word of God. But they cry foul and, well, you didn't really understand me. And so people are introducing things unaware. And there are many people who are just taken in with that. This is very common today. And I've seen it not just on Facebook, but just religious discussion in general. You toss out conflicting religious ideas, and then you move on to other topics before the previous one's been resolved. You just toss it out there. You just toss it out there. And it was explained to me one time this way. Well, I just wanted to present this for your thinking. I wanted to present this so that y'all could think about it. Well, wait a minute. If you introduce error, we need to answer that with the truth. Imagine how many things could be introduced into the Lord's church today if we just say, well, I just want y'all to think about it. And that's what's happening. Years ago, when somebody did something like that, it would be answered with a debate. It would be answered with Scripture. But now it's almost like you just toss it out there and it's just this, you know, back and forth process, and then move on. Let's move on to something else. Now, wait a minute. Back up the horse. Error has been introduced. Did you ever know of Jesus to do that? Did Jesus ever do that in the Gospels where the scribes or Pharisees did something and he just let it go? Well, they're just tossing out ideas. No, he mentioned that. He would address that. Paul did that. Others did that. And then, when you try to answer truth, you try to answer error with truth, they claim that, well, we just can't discuss anything anymore with anyone without being criticized. That's very common. And so, brethren, we're in this kind of climate. And whether we do social media or not, it is really beside the point. We're in this climate. And we're going to see this, even if it's not social media, we're going to see it just in a conversation with people. And especially our younger Christians here are going to see it more and more as time goes on. So, let's look now at the heart of our lesson. What saith the scholars, or what saith the Scriptures? I want to remind us this evening by turning now to God's Word. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at some verses now that mention Scriptures. And I want to remind us some things about scholars. Number one, scholars are not divine. They are human. They may be weighty, but they are not inspired. They may be skilled, but they do not know everything. They may be learned, but they are not infallible, which means without error. What is without error? The Scriptures. What is inspired? The Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture inspired of God. You can open your Bible and trust that wording. And we need to take that wording over what the scholars say. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, Peter said that when men revealed Scripture, it did not come from their private interpretation. Men were borne along or moved by the Holy Spirit. Scripture is inspired. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation. That doesn't mean our Catholic friends for years have looked at that and said, no Scripture is allowed to be studied on your own. The Catholic Church has to tell you what to believe about Scripture. That's not what that says. It's talking about the origin of Scripture. Where does it originate? Where does it come from? It does not come from the will of man. Well, where does it come from? Men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit. Scripture is Holy Spirit inspired. That's what we need to trust. That's what we need to be reading. And when we read something in Scripture that is clearly at odds with what a scholar is saying, we need to go with what the Scripture says. Number two, we need to be reminded of another matter involving scholars. And that is, they are prejudiced. And this is one of the biggest dangers of commentaries especially. scholars who write commentaries and authorities who write commentaries, they come to the text with preconceived ideas. They come looking through glasses that are colored by their denominational background. They can't help but do that. They're not going to write a commentary and betray their denominational background or upbringing. And so what they write is going to reflect that. Whether it's Baptist commentaries, Lutheran commentaries, commentaries by brethren. We can all do that if we're not careful. But there are four areas that you will commonly find with regard to commentaries and other religious material. First of all, many of them are writing from the preconceived idea of denominationalism. That is, all churches make up the Church of Christ. Lutherans, Methodists, Presbyterians, Catholics, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, we all make up the Church of Christ. Well, if you're writing on certain verses, what if you were writing a commentary on Matthew 16, 18? Upon this rock I will build my church. How will you interpret that? You will interpret that to mean all denominations. Well, that's not what Jesus meant by that. Another area is Calvinism. Some people write things and they're biased by Calvinism. We're born in sin. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Jesus died only for a certain few, not for the whole world, and so forth on down the line. And it shows up in their comments. Some are writing, especially when they're writing about the book of Revelation or other things about Jesus coming, they have the preconceived false idea of premillennialism. And so they introduce that Jesus is going to come back and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And then this last one, liberalism. Denominationalism, Calvinism, premillennialism, or liberalism. And by liberalism, I mean that scholars are writing commentaries on the Bible, and they don't believe, in some cases, that what they're writing about was actually historically true and factual. This John Walton is saying that Genesis 1 and 2 is a myth. It is a way of teaching things, but not necessarily basing it on historical realities. That's why Adam and Eve were not necessarily the first man and woman. And the devil wasn't really a serpent. Serpent is just a figure for evil. And so he wasn't a real serpent, but Moses was just simply trying to talk about how that evil was introduced into the world. Well, that's liberalism. That's liberal, where we don't take the Word of God as the actual Word of God that is historically true and accurate and so forth along those lines. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. People twist the Scriptures. And the way they do it is they come to Scripture with a preconceived idea. Often it's one of four things: denominationalism, Calvinism, premillennialism, or liberalism. Peter says also in his epistles, Paul's epistles, speaking in them of things wherein some are hard to understand, where the ignorant and unsteadfast twist, as they also do the other Scriptures, under their own destruction. People will twist the Scripture to their own destruction. But look at the two categories: ignorant and unsteadfast. Many people, even though they're scholarly, are ignorant of the truth. And so they're writing about things and they're introducing error. But look at that second word: unsteadfast. They're not steadfast to the truth. And that's what's happening with our brethren today. We're not planting our feet firmly on what the plain Scripture says. We're going off and reading online journal articles and so forth, and we're falling. We're unsteadfast. We're not as sound as we think we are. We're unsteadfast because we're going off on other things rather than just simply planting our feet squarely on Scripture. And so when people are either ignorant, unsteadfast, or both, they're going to twist Scripture. And we'll do that if we're not careful. That's why we have to be very careful. Let's remind ourselves of something else with regard to scholars. And that is, scholars disagree. They disagree with other scholars. And they even disagree with themselves, because sometimes you'll see a scholar who has an interpretation. Back in 1980, he took one view, and in 2015, now he's taken another view. So which one do we quote? Do we quote the John Smith of 1980, or do we quote the John Smith of 2015? They change. And this scholar disagrees with that scholar. So what do you do? Which one do you pick? And for every 10 scholars that you line up to bolster your view, I can pick 10 other scholars that bolster my view. So where are we at? Turn with me to John chapter 10 and verse 35. There's one thing that does not ever disagree with itself, and that is the Word of God. Jesus said, the Scripture cannot be broken. That means that when Scripture is written and teaches something, it never contradicts what is written and taught elsewhere. It doesn't contradict itself. It doesn't contradict any other Scripture. And when it is written, it must be fulfilled and carried out. It cannot be broken. The Scripture cannot be broken. When it is written, it is revealed, and the truth stands for all time. And God doesn't come along later and overturn it. Scholars disagree among themselves and within themselves, but God's Word never does that. And one last reminder that is so simple, you would think that it wouldn't need to be mentioned, but this is extremely important. Scholars aren't even needed in the first place. Why are we even going to the scholars? Because God writes His Word and reveals His Word to the common man to read and understand. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. We're assuming that we have to have the scholars to tell us what to believe. No! God reveals His Word, and when it is written in Scripture, each person can read for themselves. Do you remember when Paul went to Berea and he was preaching there? They're more noble. One version says fair-minded. That's an interesting thing. When Paul was in Thessalonica, verse 1, chapter 17, verse 1, he preached from the same Scriptures, but the text says the Jews, some were persuaded, they became Christians, verse 4, but verse 5, some were moved with jealousy, Acts 17, 5. So he's preaching from the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, in one of these synagogues. He's in a building. Some, verse 4, are persuaded. Others are not. Now, why weren't they? Stop and think about that. Why weren't they? Did Paul change his teaching? No. He's just reading from the same Bible that he did with everybody. Some don't want it. They don't want the truth. But something's going on in their mind where they're not intellectually honest with what's going on. The truth is presented, it's easy to understand, but they're not honest with themselves and with what's going on, and they resist it and reject it. Now look at Acts 17:11. When he gets to Berea, he uses the exact same Scriptures. He goes into the synagogue there, but it says that they were more noble-minded or fair-minded. What that means is these people were honest, and they had a mind to search the Scriptures. But look at verse 11. Who's doing it? They are doing it. They read the Scriptures, just the common people in town. God reveals His Word so that we can all open up our Bible, regardless of our social background, regardless of our educational background. And we've all known of members of the church that have a wide variety of educational backgrounds, and every one of them can read and understand their Bible. Scholars aren't even needed. And sometimes we just forget that basic truth. We act as if we have to have N.T. Wright tell us what to believe. And we've got to have John Walton to tell us what to believe on Genesis 1, otherwise we just wouldn't understand it. And we are conditioning ourselves, brethren. We're conditioning ourselves to get into that situation with all of this Well, what does the scholar say? And let me go find a journal article. And we're conditioning ourselves to have these other things where we can't just read our Bible. What about 100 years ago? What about 150 years ago? When the pioneers, all that, they had a King James Bible and an oil lamp in their house, and they're just sitting there in their rocking chair reading their Bible. Did they understand God's Word? Yes. Did they go to heaven? Yes. No scholars, no online journal articles, no PhDs, no seminaries. Just reading their Bible. We've got to get back to that, brethren, or we're going to be in big trouble. So just some reminders concerning these scholars. So what should we do? In the time remaining, I want us to focus on some principles regarding Scripture. Number one, we always ask, what saith the Scriptures? Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. And by the way, Paul, in the book of Romans, when he said, what saith the Scriptures? And in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 30, when Paul said, what saith the Scriptures? Both of those books, Romans 4:3, Galatians 4:30, both of those books, Paul was dealing with Jews who wanted to be saved by the old law. They were pushing something that was not right. And so he's dealing with them and answering them and corresponding in order to deal with that. What does he do? Does he sit down and say, hey guys, let's just toss out some ideas. Let's just, you know, you toss out some ideas and I'll toss out some ideas. When we're having religious discussions, he said, what saith the Scriptures? What saith the Scriptures? And Abraham believed God and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. And he goes on to make his argument about faith and what being justified by faith. In both cases, Romans and Galatians, he's dealing with Jews who are inserting erroneous ideas. In Galatians, it's called another gospel, a perverted gospel. And Paul says, what saith the Scriptures? That's what we do. We're not interested in what the religious scholars, even Church of Christ scholars, we're not interested in that. And there are those who claim to be such. We're not interested in any of that. We're interested in what saith the Scriptures. And that's what we need to be asking. In fact, I've had discussions along these lines through the years where when you do that, when you say, well, what does the Scripture say? Or you want to open up and read from the Scripture. I've had people, they haven't just outright mocked that. But it's kind of like, yeah, hurry up and read that so we can get on to more important things. Number two, when we're having religious discussions, we need to test all things with Scripture. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things. Prove all things, that word test. 1 John 4:1, prove the spirits, test the spirits. And what do we use in order to do that? Our opinions and what we think and what we feel. No, turn over to 1 John. In verse 1, he says, prove the spirits. And then in verse 6, he tells us what to use. We go to the words of the apostles. He that heareth us, that's what John and the other apostles wrote. He that heareth us. We go to the Scripture. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We go to what the apostles said. Number one, we need to ask what saith the Scripture every time we're having a religious discussion. Stop and think about it, brethren. We're basing our entire eternity now on picking one belief over another belief, one doctrine over another doctrine. Our eternity hangs in that balance. We need to know what the Scriptures say. We don't need to let scholars determine that kind of thing. Number two, we need to test all things with Scripture. Number three, and this is one of the biggest problems that we're facing. And apparently, if it was going on in the days of Paul in Corinth, it's not new. It was going on all the way back in the first century where people and brethren will esteem men above and beyond Scripture. Do you remember in Corinth, some of them were following Paul and some were following Apollos and some were following Christ and it was causing division. Some were following Peter. The first four chapters, he reminds the brethren not to be divided and not to follow men. And look at where he comes down right at the end. Chapter 4 and verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that in us you might learn not to go beyond the things which are written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. The King James says, do not think of men above that which is written. That's really what's going on here. We've elevated N.T. Wright, well, the almighty N.T. Wright. Well, he can never do any wrong. And this scholar and that scholar, I just hold him in such high esteem. And what's happening is we're elevating them. We're thinking about them above what is written. And that's wrong. And we need to come back down and get our head out of the ivory tower clouds and come back down to just simply Scripture. There is a pride and there is an arrogance to religious discussions where scholars are involved. And if you've ever attended any of those, there is an arrogance that is presented there. There's a haughtiness, there's an arrogance, because people want to get up and show how much they know, and they can be talking about things that are completely contrary to Scripture, and yet they all applaud themselves and pat themselves on the back and talk about how smart they are and how great they are. And one of the problems is that we are thinking of men above that which is written. We need to speak as God's Scripture. Peter said, if any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4:11. Just quote the verse. Just quote the verse. Book, chapter, and verse. Speak where the Bible speaks, be silent where the Bible is silent. We've always said that, but that's changing among some today, where we're speaking what the scholars say. We need to dig into the Scriptures. Make sure that we're making time for reading and studying and meditating and digging into the Scriptures. One of the problems with this Facebook theology is that within just a couple of minutes, people have their minds made up, but there hasn't been any, what does the word mean? What does the Greek word mean? What does the Hebrew word mean in the Old Testament? What's the context here? Jesus said, search the Scriptures, John 5:39. And we need to do more of that rather than searching what men say. They searched the Scriptures daily. Daily! They didn't make up their mind in 5 minutes. They searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They're going to base their life on what Paul says. They want to know if it's truth. And it's going to take some time sometimes to search out what a particular Bible doctrine is. And we find the same thing. Look at Acts chapter 18 and verse 24. Apollos was what? Mighty in the Scriptures. Wow. We need to be like that. Brethren years ago were like that. They were known as walking Bibles or walking Bible concordances. Do you know that people out in the world would actually come to a member of the church and ask them where a certain verse is, because they always knew that a member of a church of Christ knew where it was in the Bible. Does that go on today? This next generation that is here, you need to know your Bibles backwards and forwards. That's daily Bible reading, daily study and meditation on the Word of God. And when we write and preach and speak and teach and learn, we need to appeal to Scripture. I find it interesting that sometimes preachers, they'll have sermons that'll have Scripture in it, but when they go to write something, all of a sudden, there's this big appeal to what the scholars say. We don't need to change whether we're in the pulpit or out of the pulpit. We need to appeal to the Scriptures. When Jesus was talking to the two on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24:27, and then later His apostles, He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us? As He spake of what? The scholars know, the Scriptures. And that should make our heart burn, that we're learning from God's Word. And I know that the brethren here appreciate that. In Acts chapter 8, Philip began with the Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Acts 17:2, he reasoned from the Scriptures. The same in Acts 18, verse 28. It is the Scripture that gives us comfort and hope. So, whenever we're preaching, speaking, teaching, learning, teaching a Bible class, writing, we need to be appealing to Scripture. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, whenever we're studying Scripture, and if we happen to come across a passage that is challenging to us, and we're trying to learn more about it, somebody says, well, Chris, if we're not going to turn to what the scholars say, can you give us any help on how we might deal with that? And my answer would be that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. Go elsewhere and compare Scripture with Scripture. Sometimes a good Bible that has cross references will help us. Do you know that, and I would recommend this to anyone, there's a book out there called The Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. All it is, for every verse in the Bible, it's just cross references to other verses in the Bible that shed light on that. That's an excellent tool. Because you're comparing Scripture with Scripture. You're comparing a statement here that you're puzzled by with somewhere else. And we can trust that. In John chapter 19, when Jesus is on the cross, he fulfilled some scriptures, and John mentions some of those. Verse 36, for these came to pass that the scripture might be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And we studied that in Psalm 34. And, look at verse 37, and again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Here's one scripture, and here's another scripture. Get all of what the Bible teaches on a matter. Compare scripture with scripture. Gather them all together, you see. That's what we should do. As we close, it's not what saith the scholars, but what saith the scriptures. Let's turn our attention and base our lives on what the scriptures teach. I hope that this has helped, because in the first century there were so many people who were taken away by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Oh, look at what they're saying, and look at what they're doing. And Jesus had to bring them back to the Word of God. And it happens, no doubt, in every generation, and it is certainly going on today. We've got to bring ourselves back to the Word of God. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel. There may be someone here this evening that needs to come back in some way. We would encourage you to do that. We need to base our lives on what the Scriptures say, not what men say about the Scriptures. And if there's been a situation, and we can all appreciate this, I can appreciate this, where in the past we believed something because we accepted somebody's word, some man-made word. And then now that we've read the Bible for ourselves, we realize that just was not true. So start over again and base our lives on what the truth of the Word of God says, and we know that we're on a sound footing. In the past, man led us astray. It was the way we were raised. It was the way we were taught. It's what we always heard. And by the way, that can happen in the Lord's church just as it can happen anywhere else. But we read and study our Bible, and we come to see the truth, we make the change. And if we can encourage you to do that, why won't you come as we stand and sing this song of encouragement?